Well, have you ever had one of those days? One of those days. You know, if you look in your Bibles in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's something we've actually read recently in our morning Bible studies. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're looking over at verse 15 through 22. And you talk about having a bad day. God has taken the people Israel, brought them out of Egypt, showed them many signs and wonders, pretty much gave them every single thing they needed, and all He asked is obey Me. But He made a stipulation, if you don't obey Me. And this is some of the, you know, you talk about a bad day. He says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city and cursed shall you be in the country. Where are you going to go from that? You got no place. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and increase of your cattle and of the offspring of your flocks. He says in verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in and cursed shall you be when you go out. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken Me. 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until He has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. And then verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. What a rough day that would be. And obviously that's not really one day. But that's pretty rough. When you think about what God wants His people to do, He's not asking them to do anything but joyful things, to worship Him in truth, to obey all His commandments, and He will protect them, He will take care of them, bring them into the land of milk and honey, and they disobey God. And boy, that must have been pretty tough. In November 2011, I planned a trip to Ellettsville, Indiana, and I had four reasons or purposes in mind for that trip. One of them was there was a dear brother whom I respected, and I wanted to talk to him about the importance of not supporting preachers who preach error. The second reason was a young man that I had met when I was down there the last time, previous time, and I had prepared a sermon that I was going to preach to that young man at that congregation in hopes that he would obey the gospel. The third thing was to pick up some special material that I had received from somebody. It was shipped to them and it was for teaching the gospel and preaching. And the fourth thing was to give another brother a small gift which I had before promised him. Prior to going down, I emailed the preacher there and asked him if he'd like me to preach that particular Sunday, and of course he replied, sure, absolutely, come on down. He informed me that starting a new work in that town, in the Terre Haute area, and that he gave me the address to the new building where I would be preaching, and I was excited to be a part of that new work. I was really excited, and I wanted to be able to give a really good message. I wanted to be a part of my plan to have my friend come and hear this particular message. And the message I was going to give, of course, was to preach the gospel, to preach about salvation, and to preach about stewardship, and to preach about the necessity of obeying God in all things. And so that was my plan. And when you think about that, you know, it's so important for us to build on a proper foundation. In Exodus chapter 25, at verse 40. Exodus 25 and at verse 40. Here's what we read. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Build it according to the pattern. And so the idea is that when you preach a sermon and when you speak to people, it should be built upon the pattern. The church is built upon a pattern. God expects us to obey that, to keep that pattern going. And so that's what I intended to do there. Well, we want to talk tonight a little bit about change, because what made the worst day of my life was really a result of change. Changes that I should never have made. Not doctrinal changes, not things that would be contrary to God, but just changes. And we'll get into that here as we go on. And one word that sums it up, when it comes to God's Word, change is not a good thing. Change is not a good thing. Innovation is not a good thing. New ways of doing things is not a good thing. And it brings condemnation and wrath, as we just read out of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so you want to really think hard about change. God has a plan how He wants things to be done, and changing things is really not a good idea. And when you think about change, these scriptures, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, we're all familiar with that. Solomon wrote, "Every word of God is pure, He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words," he says, "lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." And from there, the underline that word, add. So when it comes to change, you can be adding things that would be very displeasing to God. Churches that have fallen away and gone into apostasy have added musical instruments, choirs, praise teams, and entertainment as a part of their service. They've added words like by faith alone, the sinner's prayer, baptism as an outward sign of an inward grace. Those are all changes. They've added the three F's, the fellowship, the food, and the fun to their idea of worship. And the result, worship becomes vain. It becomes very vain. Look at Matthew chapter 15 with me. Matthew chapter 15. And you know, it seems strange. Can you actually worship God in vain? Well, yes, absolutely, you can. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." People are changing what God had put in place, whether that be from the Old Testament time or in the New Testament time, that kind of change is not good. It's a terrible thing, and it brings condemnation and wrath, as we just read from Deuteronomy chapter 28. The result, souls are lost when we make changes we shouldn't be making. We find that, you know, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter and John were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they were beaten and they were sent off, and they were told by these Pharisees, the rulers of the time, to don't speak in the name of Jesus. And what was there? We would rather obey God than man. They weren't willing to change anything. They were doing what Jesus commanded and commissioned them to do, and they weren't adding to it, they weren't taking from it. But souls are lost when we change things. People end up worshiping in vain, even unknowingly. Even unknowingly. God's Word, changing God's Word, brings condemnation and wrath. Look at the book of Romans chapter 1. This has come up a couple of times here in the recent past. But Romans chapter 1, we read about people who have changed many things and have been working in very sinful ways. Romans chapter 21 at verse 28, Paul writes, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. These are people that should have been obeying God. They should have been living as God had commanded them. And Paul says, hey, you know, they've changed things. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to take the Word of God here and put it up in here or in here. They just decided they're going to do it their own way, and God let them do it. He turned them over to a debased mind, a deprived mind, to do the things which are not fitting. And you look at verse 32, he goes on to say, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. And so we need to be careful. We don't want to be deserving of death. We don't want all those curses that God talks about in Deuteronomy to the Jews, to the tribe of Israel. We don't want that. And we certainly don't want to make changes that will cause us to be deserving of death. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19, again, a familiar verse. If anyone now takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life. When you take something away or add to, you're contrary to God. You're almost in His face telling Him, I don't need to do things your way. You're sitting on the throne that He alone sits on. You're like saying, God, move over and let me sit here. Let me run things for a little while. Change. And of course, when we make those changes, we underline that word takes away. And so we can't add to or take away. For example, Mark 16, verse 16, we're all familiar. He who believes, well, let's make a change. We subtract the word is baptized. That works. The result is you have a phrase, he who believes. Faith only. That's all it requires. He who believes. Doesn't matter what the rest of that verse says. Change. On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you subtract the words the first day, right? Then any day is good. You've changed it. You can break the bread and have the Lord's Supper on Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, on certain special birthdays or holidays. Doesn't matter. All you have to do is subtract something. Subtract the words, break the bread, and then you got a really good thing going there because now all you have is the disciples came together. What a change. What a change. In many congregations around the world that are in error, those who have been part of an apostasy have turned away from the Word of God, they've made all these changes, and literally all they say is necessary is coming together. They can take or leave the Lord's Supper. They can take or leave the offering in the way that it's supposed to be done. They can take and leave singing instead of instruments. They can take and leave. It doesn't matter. It was the change in my plans that made the day that I mentioned earlier the worst day of my life in that sense. It was the change that I had done to those four reasons. Remember that Paul, he tells us, let everything be to be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. But I didn't do that. Here's what happened that made this day such a bad day for me. How did that happen? What did I do? What ruined my day? The night before I was to preach this sermon, I took my sermon notes, and I had preached this sermon before. It was just fine. People had heard the sermon. They had, you know, said that it was a good sermon, and thank you, brother, amen, and all those things. But I decided to change it a little bit and add things to the PowerPoint and so on. And I thought that was okay. But another change took place that I wasn't aware of, and I got to tell you, I was a very new preacher at the time, and so any kind of change could be a real problem. Well, the change is that they didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have a slideshow. Everything that I had was on that computer. I had no notes, nothing. It's all right there on that computer. And they didn't have one of these things. Well, we don't either today. But you know what? The problem was, 20 minutes before I was supposed to preach, I had it in my head that I had to present this in some graphic way. All that stuff that was on my slide. So I ran to the local drugstore and I bought myself one of those big flip charts. I bought a stand to put it on. And I ran back to that building real quick, and while people were coming in the door, I'm sitting there trying to drop a bunch of flip charts. And I saw so many people coming in, and I saw the time. I only had 10 minutes left. What am I going to do? I got to make these changes. And so what did I do? I abbreviated everything. Right? J for Jesus. C for church. Well, that was a problem. I changed things. And things changed on me. I also, by the way, ran my wife's car across the lane and ran into another person, which was a big change. But when it came to speaking and that flip chart and all the trouble that I had there, I tell you what, I was sweating profusely. I remember going through preacher training one time, and they told us that, you know, one of the signs of being nervous is sweating. And I'm sweating now, but it's not because I'm nervous. But listen, it's really true. When you get nervous and you're trying to get something done, you start to perspire. And me, personally, I perspired so bad that my eyes were so filled with perspiration that I couldn't see, literally could not see. So not only did I go crazy trying to make a flip chart that I couldn't use, I couldn't see it. And ultimately, I didn't even use the chart. It just sat over there in the corner doing nothing. And then I thought, well, I put my computer up on a couple of books and on top of a little stand on a table, because they were actually, their first congregation met in a hotel meeting room. They didn't have pews and pulpits and that kind of thing. And so I built this up and tried to get that balanced on there, and that didn't work because it was so high that I couldn't see it. Well, afterwards, because of those things, when it was over, I just wanted to walk out the door and walk the 100 and some miles home and let my wife take the car. I mean, I was devastated. I wanted to do so good. The young man that I decided to preach to, you know, he didn't hear a good sermon. All he saw was somebody sweating profusely. So what do we learn from all this? Obviously, the one thing is changing something is not necessarily good. It can be good, but not necessarily. We've all heard that phrase, if it's not broke, don't fix it, right? And what happened to me is I went out and tried to fix something. What happened to Israel is they tried to fix things. They tried to do things a little different. Maybe they thought it was a little bit better. They were following kings that led them away from true worship. But it was easier. It was closer to home. We didn't have to travel so far in the heat. So they changed things a little bit. And that was a bad thing. And all those curses come. If something works according to God's plan, which it does, then why would you change it? Why would we take or add to from the Word of God? Why would we do that? Why would we try to fix something that's not broken? Well, it's usually a heart problem. And my heart was fixed on what I wanted myself to do and not on what I should have been doing. What happens to those who change God's Word? Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus and we'll look at chapter 10 again. These are all familiar. Leviticus chapter 10. And what we read here is a couple of guys who apparently changed the way in which God wanted them to worship. It's a very short reading. Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took censers and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. Change. They made a change. Well, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, listen carefully, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." Now, holy is pure. It's unadulterated. It's unchanged. It's perfection. And he says, "I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. And when it says Aaron held his peace, that's really big, because those were his sons that just got burned up in front of him. I don't know if I would have that kind of strength if the Lord burned up my two sons in front of me. I think I'd probably not have what he had. But this is a different age and a different time, and I'm thankful. "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." Listen, these people come near to me with their mouths and with their lips, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're coming to Jesus as close as they can, but they're never coming within His body, simply because they've got ideas and they have changes and they have innovations and they want something new and they want to eliminate some burdensome things like communion. My brother went to a church where they voted to have communion only every third month, every quarter, because they said it became too common. So they thought they could change it. It's a good thing that we aren't living in the Old Testament times. They just may have been burned up. And so you see that kind of fire. Aaron held his peace. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, well, you know, the soul that does presumptuously in contempt of God's majesty and His justice, that soul shall be cut off. The wages of sin are death. They died that very act of sin because they changed something. They acted without God's authority. Without seeking the mind of God, Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 23. "These things indeed had the appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religions, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." It is called will worship. I will, and I will, and I will. It's going to be done my way. That is a change. Typifies any kind of carnal means, anything at all, bringing fire and condemnation down from heaven. So while you have your Bibles open, we'll look at another perfect example, and that would be back in the book of Numbers. And we'll look at Numbers chapter 20. And again, I think you're familiar with this. It just fits in with this concept. In Numbers chapter 20, what's happening here is the whole congregation has been gathered together. They're in the wilderness, and they don't have any water. And they gather together and they're complaining to Aaron and to Moses, you know, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Well, they don't have any water. Our livestock doesn't have any water. And we're all going to die out here. You made us come up. You brought us to this evil place," they said in verse 5. So Moses and Aaron, they presented that argument to God. And the Lord God said in verse 7, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together." I'm in verse 8. "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And it goes on to say that Moses took the rod. That was what God told him to do. And he commanded him and Moses and Aaron together, gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, ye rebels." There's a change. There's a change. I mean, if I'm reading this correctly, God said, "You take your rod and your brother Aaron to gather the congregation together and speak to the rock." And he spoke to the congregation. And not only did he speak to the congregation, but as that continues in verse 10, he says, "Must we," Moses says, "must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up that rod in his hand and he struck the rock two times. And of course, the water came out abundantly. The congregation and the animals drank, and God was displeased simply because they made a change. They spoke to the people instead of the rock. They struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. They didn't hallow God in that conversation. They hallowed themselves. Must we? Why not must God bring forth water? Why we? And therefore Moses, of course we know that Moses never entered into the promised land. And that's pretty sad, but again, God doesn't allow for change. In Acts chapter 12, you read about Herod. About Herod's death, you know, Josephus tells us about him that he neither rebuked the people or rejected their impious flattery, Josephus said. We know what happened to Herod. He brought the worst day of his life was when he took all their praises onto himself. And he was eaten up by worms. Well, when we compare all these bad days, I guess my worst day wasn't really that bad. It was a problematic, but it really wasn't quite that bad. I wasn't consumed by fire. I wasn't kept from the promise of the promised land, eternal life for the Christian. I wasn't eaten up by worms. And so when I look back on it, I guess it wasn't the worst day of my life. But you know what? Every one of us is going to face a day, whether good or bad. We all are going to face a day, whether that day is good or bad. And on that day, the Lord is going to judge the living and the dead, the Scripture says. A day when mankind will stand before the Lord, before their Maker, before the Creator, before the Almighty God, before the Judge, the righteous Judge of all. The One who made heaven and earth. That day's coming. And you will be there on that day. You don't really have much choice. When you were born into this world, you didn't have a choice to be born. You couldn't say, well, I don't want to be born today. And where you were born in the city of Akron, the city of Cleveland, Mansfield, Kentucky, Missouri, wherever you were born, you had no say in that either. You didn't have a say of who your parents are going to be. You don't have a say of who your grandparents are going to be. You didn't have a say in who your friends will be. And in a lot of cases, you didn't have any say at all. You didn't have a say in necessarily in what school you go to as a young person. But when it comes to your soul, you have a say. And that's a place where making a change is a good thing. You will be there if you obey God, meaning you don't change His plan. You don't take any part in some alteration in the way in which God wants us to worship. There's no part in any alteration in the way in which God wants us to serve. There's no change or any alteration in the way in which God wants us to love Him and to love one another and to love the souls of the lost. There's no change. You'll be with God on that day and you'll stand before Him. And you'll rejoice. When you live faithful lives to His Word, when you let His Word be the lamp under your feet and the light under your path, when you let that Word be that sweet Word that's more precious than gold, is like the honey of the honeycomb, when that happens, you don't change things. And you're pleasing to God. Look at Matthew chapter 25 with me. Again, these are all familiar verses. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. We're talking about that day that I just mentioned. We're talking about a day when you will be judged. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other, the sheep, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand. That's over here for you. And He will put the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so when we are gathered together there, if we have not changed our the way in which God wants us to worship, if we haven't changed the way in which God wants us to live, if we haven't changed the way in which God wants us to love, if we haven't changed His Word, if we've kept His commandments, we'll be over there on the right-hand side. And we'll hear those words from the King. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine hearing those words? Seriously, can you imagine that? I mean, what would we compare that to in this world today? You know, oh, you won the Publishers Clearinghouse. Yay! I met somebody the other day when we were doing a Bible study with an older woman. Her son inherited $1 million. Yay! What a great day. Within 1 year, he spent every penny and was penniless. Are we building barns and building bigger barns and filling things up? I don't think you could compare Jesus saying, come. Well, I don't think you could compare that with anything. Come, blessed of my Father. Inherit the blessing. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What an exciting thing that would be. And why is that going to happen? Because you did the things that He's commanded us to do. He gives a list here of things. When I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. And on and on and on and on. And some of those people said, well, when did we do that? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. How exciting that is. I didn't even know. I just live my life day to day for You, Lord. I do the things You command me to do, Lord. I do my best at loving You and putting You before and above all things. And look what You've given me. Come, You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. Man. Well, that's going to happen to those who live and do not change what God has commanded. But Jesus goes on there, and in verse 41, then He will say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting life prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't think we could compare anything in this world to that. My mother passed away of pancreatic cancer. Can't compare that. My sister and her mother passed away in the same week. Can't compare that. A tsunami takes out hundreds of thousands of people a few years back. Can't compare that. 9/11 is a horrible, terrible thing, but you can't compare that. There is nothing that goes on in this world or that happens tragedy after tragedy that you could add up all together, line them up end by end, and be anything like hearing the words of the King saying, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And He gives the same list. And the only difference between the two lists is, over here on the right-hand side, You did what I asked you to do. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And over here, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. You didn't do the things that I told you to do. Cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there you have it. No change, change. No change, change. There was a worst day in the life of any soul, and that was it right there. That is the worst day. My worst day, nothing. I can't think of a day in my life that even comes close to the description of cursed you are. Go into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Nothing at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15 and 16 talks about, we've had a sermon recently on that subject of the fragrance. We are of God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those and among those who are perishing. This fragrance among those who are being saved are the people who haven't changed God's word, who live and obey Christ, who keep His commandments. You know, John 15, 14 and 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who love me, they keep my commandments. Jesus says, why do you love me? Why do you say you love me and you don't do the things that I see? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. For we are God, to God, a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. On one hand, you're an aroma, a fragrance. On the other hand, you're an aroma leading to death. What a terrible thing. So, the Son of Man will judge the nations. We just read that in Matthew chapter 25. It's going to happen. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we read the words that are recorded by John. He writes here, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. If I did my math right, that is 100,100,000. You can check me. I just know that's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Wouldn't you like to be there on that day? Not just the day when Jesus says, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom of heaven that was prepared for you. But to hear those thousands and ten thousands and ten thousands and thousands of voices, all praising God and giving Him glory, all saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, Jesus. Wow. Wow. First Peter chapter, Psalm 33. Two more scriptures and the lesson will be yours. Psalm 33 and verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. Period. And all His work is done in truth. Period. Peter writes, and now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. The word is preached. Jesus came into this world to save the lost. He came into this world and He suffered terribly at the hands of man. He came into this world and he decided that nothing was going to stop him from his mission to die upon a cross at Calvary on that hill. His bloody body was taken and nailed to a cross, and there he hung for hours just in agony. Also that one day he could look you in the eyes and you could look him in the eyes and he could say, "Come, blessed of my Father." But that same thing, that same Jesus, rather, is the one that will condemn you if you don't obey the gospel. And so he came to bring the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that he was born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was dead and buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he now sits at the right hand of God, our King in heaven on his throne. And that's good news. He was raised up from the dead. The rest of that good news is that he is coming back and he is going to take all those who have obeyed him back up into heaven to be with him forevermore. Good news. And all you have to do to be part of that is to believe and obey the gospel. To be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the body of Christ, the church here upon the earth, and to live out your life in obedience to Him until death. And if you are a Christian and you have done all those things, and maybe you've erred or fallen into some manner of sin one way or another, today is also a day that you can fix that. You can be restored back to God with repentance, turning away from that sin, and giving your life again back to God in Christ. You have a need this day. This is the invitation. If you have a need to be baptized, if you have a need to repent, or if you have a question or concerns, or you want to talk with us tonight, please. We have a song of invitation. The song of invitation is song number 719. There is a great day coming. Not the worst day, but the best day if you obey God. And if you wish to do that, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.